Jeff last week preached from the first four verses of 1 John. And that's right, just need to sort that out. And he spoke about the word of life, that is Jesus. He reminded us of three foundational truths about who Jesus is, the word of life. Jesus is, who he is wrapped up in these statements or headings: his unsurpassable greatness, his unarguable humanity, and his unfathomable love. Today we're going to look at the next bit of 1 John, that's the rest of the chapter, verses 5 to 10. But first, before we get into that, I want to just look quickly at the verses that surround that, the ones immediately before and immediately after, because I think they provide a frame or a framework that surround these verses and help us to understand the main purpose of what John is writing in this section. So verses 3 to 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And the other verse that surrounds this is chapter 2, verse 1, just the first bit. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And together these give us a picture of what the bit in the middle is also about. Dealing with sin enables fellowship with the Father and the Son, and it enables fellowship with each other. These together make our joy complete. We were made for both fellowship with God and with each other. Sin gets in the way of fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus, his Son. And it also gets in the way of fellowship with each other. But God has graciously provided us with a solution to the problem of sin through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross at Calvary. This makes possible both fellowship with the Father and the Son, and with each other. So the passage we're focused on today provides us with a key that unlocks that possibility of fellowship. That is, receiving the word of life, which is the person Jesus, into our lives, and letting the light of his truth lead us out of darkness into his glorious light. All we have to do is accept the truth, confess our sins, and walk in the light. God does the rest. He forgives us and he purifies us from our sin and its consequences, and he restores fellowship with us and with each other. It's a fantastic deal. Why wouldn't everyone take it? So let's look at the start of our passage today. 1 John 1 verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. Him, of course, is Jesus, the word of life. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. This is a stunning statement. It absolutely leapt off the page at me when I first sat down to read this passage. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. God is light. God is the perfect light. One of God's first creative acts was light. We all know the passage in Genesis where it says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This was a primary expression of his being, from which all life followed. Without light, there would be no plant or animal life. There would be no growth, no physical activity would be possible, no beauty to behold. All creation owes its existence and its sustenance to the God who is light, and who created the light that this earth depends on, which is primarily the sun. We also read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 15 to 16 about the God who is light. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. The light that is God is so stunning, it is unapproachable. In this country particularly, we're advised to wear sunglasses, aren't we? Sunnies, most of the time, because of the brightness of the light and the potential for damage to our eyes. But no sunnies, not even super strong sunnies, could shield our eyes from God's light. It is so powerful. It is unapproachable. But what does this light mean? What's it a picture of? What's it trying to say? Well, here's seven aspects, I believe, of God which are revealed by the term light. And what I want to do in just this section is just to have this as a bit of a meditation. So I'd invite you to do whatever you do to help you concentrate, which is for most of us is close our eyes. If you're visual, this might come out visually. If you take wonder and joy in God's creation, it might come out in thinking about that. If you're more kind of cerebral or thinking, it might be that you're just meditating on the words. It comes out in different ways for different ones of us, so there's no particular way it needs to happen. And I just encourage you to do that. So seven aspects of God which are revealed by using the term light. Firstly, light is self-revealing in its nature. Light shows itself to all around. It has to. It can't help it. It is its very nature to do so. Secondly, light speaks of splendor, of glory, and of majesty. Thirdly, light is about purity and holiness. It's a pure, brilliant white, an all-consuming fire. A white-hot flame, it's the hottest part of the flame. Fourthly, light brings life and the power to bear fruit. Light brings life and the power to bear fruit. Fifthly, light guides us. It shows us the way. It illuminates the path. The sixth aspect is light brings about warmth and comfort and peace. And lastly, light exposes dark places. It reveals the stains and the flaws which cannot be seen except in the light. And the brighter the light, the more dark places are exposed, and more stains and more flaws are exposed. Okay, I hope you found that helpful. That's God, the perfect light. Now I want to move on to look at the contrast between light and darkness. Verse 5 again. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. No darkness, not in any way, in any shape, or in any form. Another verse which speaks about God who is light is James 1:17. In the Amplified Version, it unpacks it. This is the Father of Lights passage. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of all light, in the shining of whom there can be no variation, that is, no rising or setting, nor any shadow cast by his turning, as in an eclipse. There is no variation in God's light. There's no rising or setting like the sun. There's no occasional eclipses like when the moon passes in front of it. God is always a brilliantly bright light. And God's light is so bright, it casts no shadows. Think about other lights. Think about when you light a match in the darkness, when you're camping maybe, lots of shadows all over the place. Or when you get a torch out, still lots of shadows, maybe less. You turn on an electric light, lots more light, but still shadows. You go to the MCG for a night match, lots and lots of brilliant light, but still shadows. You can see like four shadows surrounding every person as they run around from each of the four floodlights. Sunlight, still shadows, very powerful light, but still shadows. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You look carefully into lights. You look carefully into any light, and you can see dark spots in it. Maybe it's the filament of the light. Maybe it's the surrounds of the bulb. Even the sun has darker sunspots if you look carefully with appropriate equipment. God's light is so brilliant, you can't see any dark spots in it. We needed to remind ourselves of the brilliance of the God who is light in order to fully grasp what John is saying in the rest of the passage. He uses the contrast of walking in the light and walking in the darkness to mean two particular things here. It's about truth versus lies and deception. And it's about purity or holiness versus sin. So let's read from verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, that's the God who is light, in whom there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So the first thing I want to talk about, or the aspect of God's light here, is the light of revealing truth, which exposes the darkness of lies and deception. There are three "if we claim" statements here, verses 6, 8, and 10. All are revealed by John to be lies or deceptions. We'll come back to the first statement later, but let's start with the second and the third "if we claim" statements, verses 8 and 10. They are claims to be without sin and claims to have not sinned. Another way of putting these is that they are claims that we are by nature sinless, without sin, or that we are now in some way sin-free. We have not sinned. We don't sin anymore. Of course, both of these are blatant lies from the Father of lies. God's written word of truth tells us clearly that we are all sinners by our nature, by our thoughts, and by our deeds. Romans 3:23, very familiar to many. For all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. To claim otherwise is to deceive ourselves and to make God into a liar. And here we effectively place our version of the truth and our own words above God's revealed word and his truth. The consequence of maintaining these claims is separation from God, as the truth, as his truth and his word then have no place in our lives. We rejected them. Graham Cook highlights this in the following passage from his Way of the Warrior book. And he talks about the word and the truth of God being the person Jesus. So let me read that to you. The way we come into salvation is the way that this salvation is sustained. Jesus, as the living word, is presented to us as Savior. When we receive Jesus personally as Savior, we become saved. Salvation is a person living within us. Anyone who has not received him as a personal Savior, even if they know all the scriptures, is not saved. The word and the truth are a person that must be invited into our lives and fully received. The question is not, do you know Jesus, but have you received him? For the truth to set us free, we must continue to receive that truth as a person. Truth has an identity attached to it, and that identity is Jesus. So rejecting the truth of God means rejecting the word of God, which means rejecting Jesus, who is the word of God. Failing to admit our sinful nature and our actions means rejecting Jesus and rejecting the means by which we come into fellowship with God through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you received him? If you don't, if you know you haven't, or you don't know, or you aren't sure of where you stand with God, then many of us around would love to talk with you. For those who have accepted Jesus as our Savior and invited him to be Lord of our lives, the challenge is now to keep walking in the light. We go back to the first "if we claim" statement, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. God's word is truth. It cannot coexist with lies, with unbelief, with conscious rebellion, or continual sin. For many of us, walking in the darkness is a conscious choice we make and we continue to make. We do not live by the truth, which means literally we do not do the truth. We do not put the truth that we know into practice. We might think and believe the truth is right, but a failure to put it into practice in our own lives means we may be continuing to walk in darkness. Effectively, what we're doing here is to water down the truth by watering down the severity of sin. We redefine sin to be those things that we know are really bad and we don't do. But we allow ourselves to continue to do the things we find hard to change, or we're unwilling to change, or that which we find uncomfortable to change. For others of us, walking in the darkness is about walking in ignorance of the truth. We may be currently unaware of the real truth, because we have received what we believe to be the truth through a filter of religious experience. For yet others, the truth is hard to perceive because it's clouded by a fog of emotion and hurt and woundedness from the past. I believe God is calling all of us to put the truth into practice, to live out all that God has shown us through his written word in the Bible and through the living eternal word of life, which is Jesus. I believe God is calling us out of the darkness and into the light of his truth. And even now, as I am speaking, I believe the Holy Spirit is gently nudging us about what that means for us. But we need to cooperate with that process. Walking in the light is about walking. It's an active thing. It's about living. It's not about talking. All the three "if we claim" statements are verbal. They're just words. All the challenges that John brings are calls to action. Not calls to debate or discuss, they're calls to action, to live out the truth. His word of truth will have no power to change us and keep us walking in the light, in the fellowship with, his word of truth will have no power to change us and keep us walking in the light, in fellowship with both God and each other, if we choose to continue to walk in darkness when we are aware of the light. We consciously have to choose to step out of darkness into the light for the light to have its effect, and into the whole of the light. I guess it's the same here, but in England, if you are called to be a witness at a trial or something, you have a witness oath, and it goes something like this: I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. We need to commit to walk in the light, the whole of the light, and nothing but the light. And God will help us, as he has promised to do. And this is a continual process, because God is gracious, and he doesn't reveal all our faults all at once. But as he draws us closer to him and to his light, and as we choose to keep on walking in our light, in the light, some of our attitudes, our thoughts, and our actions are revealed by his light to be based on ignorance, on lies, or to stem from our rebellious nature, or other things. We must allow the Holy Spirit to gently lead us into all truth. And what the consequence of that, of walking in the light? Well, verse 7 shows us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light brings fellowship with God, because he is the light. So walking in the light means walking in the presence of God. It means walking in the footsteps of God. It means walking hand in hand with God. It means walking out all the promises of God in his strength, in his timing. Walking in the light brings fellowship with each other. Indeed, this is a very strong indicator of whether we're truly walking in the light and in fellowship with God. The two are very closely related, and we'll see that much more when we look later on in 1 John. It's where the rubber hits the road. And initially, as we know from burnouts, this can create a lot of heat and smell and leave nasty stains. But eventually, traction is obtained. Walking in the light is about walking in purity and holiness. All sin is essentially attack an attack upon the character of God. It often stems from our not believing the nature and character of God, or from misunderstanding who God really is, or his desire for us. If we really get who God is, what his real attitude towards us is, and what he desires for us, we would be doing all we could not to sin. There would be no attraction to the darkness. So, for example, do we really believe that God is present with us now? And that he promises never to leave us or forsake us? Never. That he is with us all the time? Or do we sometimes just forget? If we really believed that and lived it out, wouldn't that change us? We certainly wouldn't want to consciously sin in God's presence, in thought or word or action. We would want to please him, to praise him, to worship him, to ask him for help with every issue and with every problem we face, as a first response and not a last resort. It's true. God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. So we need to try and live in the light of that truth all the time. If we don't walk in the light of the truth, we make ourselves liars and we deceive ourselves and we make God into a liar. Or all three of those. We justify our own position with our arguments, which are often backed up by our experiences and our feelings. We become defensive while saying that we are okay and we don't need any help. We keep people at a distance. I'm good becomes code for leave me alone. We become afraid of the light. Maybe we're afraid of being exposed. Maybe we're ashamed of our actions. Maybe we've become so used to the darkness that we've come to believe that it's better to stay there than to risk coming into the light again. The consequence of this is separation from God and from each other. We also give the enemy an opportunity to harass us with blame, with shame, with self-condemnation, with the fear of others. What will they think of me? With guilt, with accusation, and with more lies, and more fear, and more condemnation, and ultimately with unbelief, we come to a place where we don't believe it anymore, that it's true. So how do we walk out of the darkness back into the light? Well, if we've come to believe that God made the mess we're in, that he desired that for us, that he isn't with us anymore, that he doesn't love us, or he can't possibly love us because we're unlovable, we've become focused on the darkness and the mess we're in, and we totally lose the perspective that the light brings. And that's why I felt it was so important to spend time this morning focusing on the light. Sometimes we need to zoom out. Okay, we're too zoomed in on our own little stuff and our own little mess, and we need to zoom out, and God is in the big picture. And we lose that perspective. We may have come to believe that God is no longer able to clear up the mess. We forget that he's paid the price to clean it up already. We struggle to believe that God longs to help clear up the mess if we ask him to. It's my privilege to tell you today that God is more than able to clear up any mess that you or I have made or are in or feel we're in. He is bigger than any mess. His light is more powerful than any darkness. All we have to do to move from walking in the darkness to walking in the light again is to choose to believe in the power of the God who is light. To choose to trust him again with all that you are, and to bring all that is currently in darkness into the light. That's risky. It takes faith. It may well seem scary. It may well seem hard. But that's because you're looking from the perspective of darkness. But I can tell you, it's a whole lot easier than carrying on walking in the darkness. Continuing to walk in the darkness is a hard road. Bringing things into the light seems a very hard thing to do. It seems to be a whole lot easier to stay in the darkness. But that is a lie. That is not the truth. Verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sin, he, that is the God of light, who is light, is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. To get from darkness into the light, we need to confess our sins to God. We make the choice to bring our stuff out of the place of darkness into the light, acknowledging our part and our failure as sinners. God does the rest. His nature is always to be faithful. His nature is always to be just. He will always forgive. And he will always cleanse. And he will always purify us from all the stains of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this offer is always open. Most of us need to take it up daily, don't we? It's part of a continuous process, part of our perpetual transformation. Let me just close by summing up. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. What a wonderful, awesome, and glorious statement about our God, the one true God. He longs for us to walk in the light, his light, where he is, with him, all the days of our lives. He has done all he can to make this possible through the shedding of the precious blood and the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary. When we deny our sinful nature, our sinful acts, or when we seek to water down the severity of our sin, we only end up deceiving ourselves and bringing about separation from God and from each other. However, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession brings things that were once in darkness into the glorious light of our God. And it also brings us into that light as well. Why would we want to stay separated from God and from each other? It's not a happy place. We feel powerless and helpless and alone. It's not a comfortable place to stay. It does us no good. Walking back into the light seems much harder at first, and it can be very difficult to take that step of faith, that first step of faith, to bring our stuff into the light. But once we do, the relief and the release from the burden of sin is powerful. And all the fear, the shame, the condemnation, and all the other stuff that are so characteristic of the darkness must go, and we are transformed. The word of God's truth disarms and destroys the lies and deception we once believed. The faithfulness and trustworthiness of God overcomes our fear, our doubt, and our unbelief. And the blood of Jesus supernaturally cleanses us from all the stains of our sin. Walking in the light brings us back into intimacy with the God who is light, and with his Son Jesus, the word of life and truth, who longs to breathe his life and his truth into us from within. And walking in the light enables true fellowship with each other, the intimate friendship and connection that we all long for and we all need. It's a fantastic deal. I encourage everyone to grab hold of it and take it. Thank you.